Our scripture reading for today is from Luke 15, verses 25 through 32, and this can be found on page 740 in your pew Bibles. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is the word of the Lord.
Please pray with me. Precious Father, we are so thankful for the Word of God. We are thankful for new beginnings in our lives. And we are thankful that we could have something read to us, a parable that is, it is so familiar. It's almost second nature, but each week when we dive in, there's so much left. There is so much to be uncovered. And that is true for this morning. So as our focus shifts a little to the older brother, we pray that we would have tender hearts as we might hear a challenging word, and we would be open to your Spirit's leading in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The year was 1766, and there was a book published, History of Little Goody Two-Shoes. Anyone out there ever read this book? Yeah. No. I have not, I confess, but we've all heard the phrase goody two-shoes before, and I was wondering, you know, where did that come from? We use these phrases all the time, and we know what they mean, but a lot of times we don't know the history of them. And as I was reading through Luke 15, and I come across the older brother, he just reminded me so much of a goody two-shoes. The story is about a little girl that triumphs over adversity, and she has unwavering virtue. She displays hard work, and eventually, when she grows up, she becomes a teacher and marries, this is what I've heard, marries a rich man and then uses that money to help poor and do good works. So that's the story of Little Goody Two-Shoes, and when we call somebody Goody Two-Shoes today, sometimes it's not with the best connotations, sometimes it's with the tongue-in-cheek. So we have here today Goody Two-Shoes, the older brother, and the story takes an incredible shift because as we've just actually heard a sermon about how last week the younger brother came home and he experienced the incredible grace of his father. And we spent an entire sermon going over how graceful the father was, what it means to be saved by grace, and all of that good stuff. And we did that because in order to understand the emphasis and the power of the rest of this parable, you have to understand God's grace. So with me now, let's turn our attention on verses 25 and following. We see that the word now starts off with verse 25. Now is a shift, the shift of focus to the younger brother, to the older brother. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. So you have to think about this older brother being in the field, doing his chores, teeth grinding, agitated beyond measure, because he has now had his workload doubled, he probably seethes every time he's out there thinking about how disrespectful his younger brother was, how disrespectful his younger brother was to all of the servants, how disrespectful was his younger brother was to his dad to do all of those horrible things. And if you recall, the younger brother, when he came to his senses, the Bible said he put together a little speech. When he meets the father, he doesn't have the ability to give the speech. The father runs to him, meets him, and does all of those lavished things. But I imagine that the older brother also was preparing speeches in his own mind while working in the fields. I can't even repeat what he probably was thinking in his mind. I like my job too much, but you can probably imagine the kind of speeches the older brother was conjuring up in the heat, thinking about the younger brother. So he had his own speeches ready to go too. And then the Bible says he hears music. He hears music and he hears dancing. So he's in the field and he's alerted to the fact that there is a major party going on. Think wedding in your mind. Something hits his ears in the field and there's the hot sun. He's sweating. He hears this music. He hears people talking and having a good time and dancing. And when you hear this type of music, when you hear this type of dancing, only good things are happening. That's just the way it works. You never hear this kind of partying if something sad has happened. It's only with a celebration. So he inquires. He goes up, the Bible says, to one of the servants. And he finds out exactly what has taken place. The Bible says that he summoned one of the servants. And he began asking what these things might be. And he said to him, Your brother is now home, and your father has killed a calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry, the Bible says, and he was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. Let's think about the older brother's reaction. We are told very clearly that he became angry and was not willing to go in. If you go back and look at that word angry, it's a little more than just agitated. In fact, the original Greek indicates that he was enraged. He was enraged. This whole thing came to a climax right there. Right there. He hears the music. All of this stuff is building up inside of him. He's out working the fields. You've been there before, where there just has this feel of injustice, right? He's out there living it up. Look at me back at home. And now I hear this music and dad's having a party. Enraged. Enraged. So I think we need to stop and think about anger for a moment. Anger does several things to your body. Anger ups your stroke risk. It also weakens your immune system. Anger creates even more anxiety in your life. Anger is linked to depression, hostility. It can actually hurt your lungs, and it can even shorten your life. Here's what Emerson said about anger. For every minute you remain angry, you give up 60 seconds of peace of mind. Lawrence Peter said, speak when you are angry, and you'll make the best speech you'll ever regret. The Bible talks a lot about anger. Proverbs, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A wrathful man stirs up discord, but one slow to anger calms strife. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit is better than he who takes on a city. All from Proverbs. The Bible talks a lot about anger, and the younger brother was very angry. You see, anger can cause us to go in different directions, or we can choose to be at peace and forgive and move on. It doesn't mean that when you forgive someone, you reconcile with them. Those are two different things. But if you're angry, the other person's out living their life free, and it's you that they're taking up rent in their mind. It's you that's walking around with this anger. I heard a story once concerning John D. Rockefeller, that there was a man in his company that made a $2 million error. That was in the 1800s. So you can just imagine how much money that was. And there was a fellow by the name of Edward Bedford that went to talk to Mr. Rockefeller about this incident. And when he walked in, the story goes that he was in Rockefeller's office and he was watching Rockefeller write all kinds of notes on a piece of paper. And so he went into it to discuss that matter with John Rockefeller. And before he even started, he said he walked over to the paper and he looked at the paper and he saw the fellow's name that made the error, and then he put points in favor of. Points in favor of. And underneath it, he goes on to describe a long list of the man's good qualities, including notes on three separate occasions where that same man made the company even more money than the mistake that he made. And the fellow that was there, his last name was Bedford, later said this, and I quote, "I'll never forget that lesson. In later years, whenever I was tempted to rip into anyone, I forced myself first to sit down and thoughtfully compile a list, a long list of good points to see how many good qualities they have versus the error that they just made." Forgiveness, having a different perspective. And he showed that right there on the spot. Some of you have been hurt by others, whether it's someone close in your family or a friend, former friend, or a coworker. Some of you are still dealing with anger. You've been hurt, and that's raw in your life. And here's the thing with forgiveness. It doesn't mean what they did to you was right. It doesn't. It's just forgiveness, or I should say unforgiveness, leads to terrible anger in your life, and it's only hurting you. So you must find a way to free them from your mind and your heart and move on. And when you do, you'll find freedom. But this older brother was not at that place. The Bible says he was enraged when he heard his brother was home and he was being celebrated. Now, if we go back to our Bibles and look at verse 28, the Bible says that the father came out, but he became angry and was not willing to go in, but his father came out and began entreating him. Now, this is where we start picking up some themes from the other parables. Remember, we talked about the lost sheep and the lost coin. And if you recall that when the younger brother came home, the Bible says that the father was on the lookout. He was looking for the younger son. And everybody celebrates that, and it should be celebrated. But what we do not want to miss is that the father had to come out not once, but twice. The first time he came out was for the younger son. The second time he came out was for the older son. He was always on the lookout. And this is what we need to think about in these parables, because Jesus is emphasizing, he's highlighting certain qualities. And right now he's shining a spotlight on the father's heart. And the Bible says that he came out to meet the older brother. In both scenarios, the father is on the lookout. In both scenarios, the father is ready to receive and is always loving. And this should tell you and I something about the father's heart. This is what Jesus is emphasizing. He's like saying, really, really pay attention to this, because if you want to know what God's heart looks like, it's right here. He is on the lookout for those who would return to him. God is the initiator. For God so loved the world. Think of it. For God so loved the world that he sent. He is the beginning of our salvation. He is the one that draws us close to himself. It's nothing we do. It's all the grace of God. It's him on the outlook for those who are downcast and broken in spirit. And here he comes looking again because something's not right. He needs to have his son by his side. I'm going to skip over that next illustration. I will promise I will share it another time, just not now. So if you look back at verses 28 and you keep going, as this unfolds, there is an incredible exchange. There is an incredible exchange between the older son and the father. Now, they're there face to face, man to man. But the Bible says he answered and said to his father, after his father comes out and says, please come to the party. He says, look, for so many years I have been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry and with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him. And the father said, my child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has been brought back to life. He has been found. He has been lost and has been found. I want us to notice a few things here. First, the father is not excusing the younger son's behavior. Okay, that's where a lot of people get upset with this parable. It's like he's just overlooking the younger son. He is not. He's not arguing with his older son. His older brother is technically right. He's not disregarding the work that his older son has done. He's doing none of that. But his older son simply will not have it. He will not have it. And this gives us great insight into the older son. And here is the insight. The older son is just as lost as the younger son. Let me say that one more time. The older son is just as lost as the younger son. And you may be thinking, there's no way that's true. And I'm here to deliver this message. It's absolutely true. Because while one son was rebellious, watch this, the other one was self-righteous. While one was rebellious, the other was self-righteous. And Mark Driscoll, former pastor at Seattle's church, Mars Hill, does a great job at explaining this. He says that rebellion is about innovation. It's about new lifestyles. It's about new sexuality. Rebellion says, I'm not bound by any rules or the past. Religion, however, is all about traditions. These are the folks that say we have always done it this way. These are the folks that always want to go back to, quote, the good old days. Rebellion is about nonconformity. Religion is about keeping rules. Rebellion, on the other hand, is about breaking rules. Listen again to the elder son's words. Many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him. He's going through a list of rules. He said, I've never neglected a command. Every word that you've ever spoken out of your mouth, Dad, I've followed to a T. And if you're familiar enough with the Bible, you will hear in his language, in his words, other interactions that Jesus has had with other people in the Bible that have said similar things to that. And if I'm giving you a teaser, that's because we're going to be going there in the future. But buried in that is self-righteousness. Think of the difference. The younger brother sins. Everybody in this room can see clearly. He's with all the chicks. He's spending all the money. He's driving the cars. He's living in that mansion. Everybody knows what he's up to, and the younger brother doesn't care one bit. He doesn't care. He loves it. The older brother, the self-righteous one, the difference is you can't see his sins. And I'm pretty sure Jesus had a lot to say about that when he said, it's not just those who sin outwardly that we need to worry about, but it's those that sin inwardly. Sure, you can see that the younger brother has slept with women, but it's also the lust you carry in your heart. It's the inward sins. And this is exactly why Jesus is telling the parable this way. So, if the younger brother could have a verse in this conversation to say to the father, he probably would read Proverbs 20:20. If someone curses their father or mother, their lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. An inheritance claimed too soon will not be blessed at the end. He probably brought that up to his dad. He said, you recall Proverbs 20:20. But the thing that's interesting about forgiveness and about this whole Christian walk is we may be able to hide our sins from our neighbors, but we cannot hide them from God. You see, from the very beginning, sin was something that happened in our hearts. You go back and read Genesis, the third chapter, and sure, they took a piece of fruit, whatever that fruit may be. I know in our Sunday school classes, we are convinced it's an apple, but we weren't there. But the more important thing is, before they took that apple, something had to happen in here. You see, our sins are visible and invisible. Here's what the great hymn writer Hess said. We cannot hide from God, no matter how we try, for he knows all we think and do. We cannot escape his eye. And then there's a final theme. There's something that, again, strings these parables together, and that is the Father. That is the rejoicing. But we had to be merry and rejoice. And if you recall, in the parable of the lost sheep, when he goes and finds the sheep, there's rejoicing. And in the parable of the lost coin, when she finally finds the coin, there's rejoicing. And that is yet another thread that Jesus threads right through these three parables, that there is rejoicing. They're rejoicing because something was lost and now it's found. Something that is precious is being brought near, and that's worth a party. And then for those of you that are really into English, you will notice that this parable ends funny. In fact, it doesn't end at all. And Jesus does that on purpose. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for the brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. We don't hear the end of the story. What happens? Does the younger brother stand outside the party enraged, angry, or does he come to his senses and go in, realizing he's just as lost as his younger brother? You see, Jesus is the master storyteller. And Jesus does this on purpose because this ending is wide open. And here's why. And all the tax gatherers and all the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with tax collectors. And then Jesus tells them this parable. The end of the story is in the audience. It's in the people listening to Jesus. And why he leaves it open is because what he's essentially saying is, who are you going to be in the story? Are you going to be the self-righteous tax collector and the self-righteous Pharisee that rejects all of these people that are coming to Jesus? Are you going to be the goody-two-shoe and reject all these people that are flocking to me right now, those that I came for? Who are you going to be in the story? And friends, that's the same question that we're asking this morning. I stood up there over the last few weeks and I talked about sitting in pews, and if someone sits in my pew and we laugh at those things, but really what happens if somebody new comes in here and needs Jesus, that doesn't understand our traditions, that doesn't understand our past, that doesn't understand why we do the things that we do? What will you do? Will you have compassion? Will you show grace? Will you help or will you hinder? And the parable was left wide open on purpose, because that's up to each one of you to answer.